But I don't want you to worry about it. We have the best politicians in Washington that money can buy. So we're doing okay. A Romanian pastor said, while they were under persecution before the Iron Curtain came down, his people and his church, a Baptist pastor in Romania, said that in persecution and in poverty, his folks, 90% of his folks, did real well spiritually. He said after the curtain came down, prosperity began to come. He said 90% of them failed in their spiritual life. So it's true that we have done better in times of poverty than we have done in times of prosperity. So whatever God's doing, He's still on the throne, just like the pastor said. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4 tonight. Mark chapter 4. If I titled the message tonight, it would be Making Any Progress with a question mark. Are you making any progress in your Christian life? Why is it that in every phase of our existence, we expect things to make a profit or to show progress? But how many we can see over the years, over the decades, that seem to make no spiritual progress at all in their Christian life? And they show no profit for it. And God's not pleased with that. God is certainly not pleased with that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Mark chapter 4, 35, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. So it was his will that they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So if they got in the ship to go over on the other side, they were in the will of God. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, as this story is told in all four Gospels, you'll see a little variation. One writer will give some detail, the others don't give, and so forth, and we understand that. But it's the same story told in Luke 8, and also in Matthew chapter 8, and in John chapter 6. And in verse 17 of John 6, we see these words that are not included in the other three Gospels. Not only, it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. They were fearful of what was going on, and it seemed like he was not going to show up. And it's dark days in our country, and it seems like God is unaware of it. But take heart, it's not the case. Now, you've just come out of a mission conference. You were probably told and reminded that three chapters of 2 Corinthians devoted to the faith promise method of giving to missions. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And no three chapters consecutively are devoted to one subject like that in the entire New Testament, but in the matter of giving. I had one preacher tell me one time, He said, I've pastored this church 30 years, and not one time have I ever preached about giving. I said, brother, didn't God call you to preach the whole counsel of God? And if you'll check it out, Jesus talked much about giving and our responsibility as stewards, because it's not ours anyway. I was preaching in Jasper, Tennessee a couple of weeks ago, and the song leader got ready to take the offering there without a pastor now. And he got up and he said something very, I guess it kind of helped folks with itching ears. And he said, now God's mighty good to us. He lets us have 90%, it's all ours, and he just requires 10%. Hey, if I read my Bible right, 100% belongs to him. And I am to be a good steward over every part of that 100%. And aren't you glad God does give us much more than we need? Certainly he does. Now, if you don't believe you got too much stuff, move. Just start packing and move. And probably not a country in the world that has storage units that rent out to take care of stuff we don't have room for in our house or in our garage. And some dear men, bless your heart, you've got a wonderful garage, but there's so much junk in it you can't park your car and get it out of the snow and the ice because it's filled with a whole bunch of stuff. And maybe we've become a stuffy people in America. Well, we need to learn that God gives us things not to hoard, but to herald the gospel with. To get the gospel to the far ends of the earth. That's the main thing that he's left us here to do. Now, don't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, Paul said to the Corinthian church, I don't want you just to do, only not only to do, but to be forward a year ago. I want you, as a church, to make some progress and be ahead of what you did a year ago. Now, I take that personally. Am I ahead spiritually a year ago? Have I made any progress? Is God pleased that I've moved up? Or have I tried to stay on one rung of the ladder? Or have I slipped some? God knows. And we ought to take that to heart. And Paul said to the Corinthians, I want you to be forward a year ago. Now let's put that into the lives of the disciples and see how they came out. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this is A.D. 31. A.D. 31. The first year of his ministry with his disciples. So are they going to learn anything this year number one? Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds, the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So we see that they feared exceedingly, and they marveled that Jesus was able to say to the sea, Peace, be still. And the sea quit its raging, and the waters laid down, and there was no more storm. And these disciples marveled greatly. They feared. Did you know America has lost a proper fear for God? We need to know how great He is. How wonderfully great He is. And if He can still the storm, He can also steer my ship Well, preacher, I went through a storm. We'll probably go through another one. We'll all go through other storms, as the disciples did. So they feared exceedingly, and they marveled greatly. What manner of man is this? He was man, but he's a God-man. When I first met who was to become my wife, I marveled at her beauty. When I met her mother-in-law, her mother, I marveled. She looked around the corner at me, and I thought about Pitbull. And boy, she had that look in her eye. She didn't say a word. But you better be good around my daughter, or you're going to have, there's going to be a war path going on. There's going to be some dancing around the campfire tonight. Now, we marvel about a lot of things. Brother Keller, after he preached a sermon one night, this lady that was had been of a Pentecostal persuasion came running down the aisle and said, "Brother Keller, Brother Keller." I said, "Boy, I like your preaching. You're excited to listen to." And said, "When I got saved," said, "there was a, it was like an electric shock. Started at my heels, ran all the way up to the top of my head and right back down my back." "Brother Keller, did you ever feel like that?" I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "Praise the Lord. When did you feel like that? Did you get saved?" He said, "No, I got married." He said, "That's how I felt when I met Ruby." Now, we can marvel about a lot of things. And it's good that they marveled about the one that could still the storm. They learned also by watching him and staying with him and learning from him that he could cast out demons, that he could also heal the lame, cause blinded eyes to see, touch deaf ears and cause them to hear, and raise the dead. And all of that would make any sane human being marvel. Man, who is this man? And they marvel. Let's look at year number two. Let's go back to Mark 6. Matthew chapter 14. We're still in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22. This is AD 32. A year has passed. Should we not be forward a year later? Should the disciples not make some progress in this year? Well, let's see if they did. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, the word constrained, it may have taken a little effort on his part to get them to go into the ship again. They could clearly remember in a storm a year ago what happened. But he constrained them to go. And he went up on the mountain to pray while they were in the ship. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now, I'm not going to look down on you if you believe in ghosts. Disciples were a pretty good crowd of men, character-wise. And they thought they saw a ghost. So like that fellow down south, he was preaching, and he said, "Now, I don't believe in haints, but I sure is scared of them." Now, these disciples believed they saw a ghost. But it was Jesus walking on the water. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried and said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now, let's see if they learned anything a year later. Verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and marveled. Is that what it says? Some of you are shaking your head. They didn't marvel what they worshiped in. You can marvel about your wife's beauty. You can marvel about how wonderful your husband is. But there's only one that we worship. Only God deserves our worship. A year ago, they said, What a man is this? And they marveled. But now they worship. Notice what else they said. Say, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So in this year, they had seen him power over sickness, over the sea, over Satan, over storms, over death, over their own selfishness. And that might be the biggest battle you'll face. Selfishness. There are two powers in the history of the world that come to the forefront of every generation. And those two powers are greed and grace. And they don't mix. And the greed of men, like Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, publican, like Zacchaeus, came down out of that sycamore tree and said, Lord, if I've wronged any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. God has power over our greed and over our selfishness. Have you gone that far yet in your Christian growth? They worshiped him because they said, This is indeed the Son of God. Think about that now. This is a man with them and already ministered to them for over a year. And they said, He's God. Asked Peter one day, asked the disciples, Whom do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some Jeremiah, some a prophet. But whom say ye that I am? Peter hit a home run, and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when many walked away from him, he said, Will you also go away? And Peter said, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If you turn away from Christ, everything's downhill. Every direction you go, when you walk away from Christ, it's going to be downhill. Always, every time. I love when churches sing Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Why? Because He created all things. And for His glory, they are and were created for His pleasure. Where did we get the idea God put us here in America for our pleasure? That's contrary to Scripture. You say, Well, I'd rather disagree with that. Well, talk to the disciples when you get to heaven about it. Every one of them were martyred. Every one of them were martyred except John the Revelator. And he was boiled in oil. Now that'll ruin your day. You try that about 6 o'clock in the morning. Your day's changing. All day tomorrow. Get boiled in oil. And they weren't here for their pleasure. Hey. Grandmother, grandpa, it's something, a good lesson to learn. that there's something more important on planet Earth than your grandkids. Now, say amen right there. If I have to do all the amen, and we're going to be here a while. So go along with it if you don't agree with it. From the front row to the back row, get with it. When I quit preaching and no longer able to preach, I'm going to sit on the back pew because it must be a wonderful place to sit because so many people fight for it. Now, they don't do that in Alaska, but they do in Tennessee. But we are here for His pleasure, not our own. Why would we expect progress down at profit down at Walmart? If they don't make a profit, they're going under. General Motors, Ford. The only entity in America that doesn't make a profit is the U.S. government. They don't have to show a profit. But everything else is expected to make a profit. And God expects His people to move up. There is a next step for all of us. Take the next step in your Christian life. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Ghost does. So year 1, A.D. 31, they said, boy, we got a man in our midst, and it made them mark. Year 2, they said, this is the Son of God, and they worshiped Him. Year 3, turn to Mark chapter 14. I spent some time today trying to figure out which gospels to use for each point, but got to narrow it down somehow. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand thou what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say unto him, them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later, after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he commanded to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Fellas, if you lose it, this thing called your temper, and curse in front of your co-workers, they're going to lose all confidence that you're a Christian. So Peter thought, well, this is one way they'll shut up. He began to curse. And after he cursed, nobody accused him anymore. Think about that. Our speech ought to betray that we're Christians. But the pressure was on him, and he cursed and denied the Lord 3 times. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, for the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. When he thought so, he wept. It doesn't look like Peter made much progress. But let's be gentle with Peter. I'm going to be nice to him because I've got to face him in heaven. I don't want him to ream me out because of my bad preaching about it. Now look what he was faced with. A mob of religious outlaws, and there was a cross for Jesus, and Rome happened to have enough crosses for all of them. In the light of what Simon Peter was facing, if I had to face the same thing, how would I fail? Think back in your Christian life. Have you not denied Him over less? Have you failed to own Him in a world that hates Him? You didn't want that despising attitude to come your way? Let's not criticize Simon Peter much. He knew what a cross meant. It was not something gold to dangle around your neck on a chain. It was an instrument provided by Rome for people to die on. and he denied the Lord. That's why at the resurrection in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, he told the lady, Mary, go. Verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter thought he was washed up. Peter had blown his ministry as far as Peter was thinking. So after the resurrection, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. Meet me there. Peter must have thought, me too. See, Peter knew he was washed up, but he couldn't convince God he was washed up. That's where John chapter 21 comes into the picture. Flip over there if you will. John chapter 21, he meets the disciples, and Peter said, I go a fishing. The rest of them said, we'll go with you. And they all went fishing, caught nothing. And then after he fed them, he said, come and dine, and he fed them. That must have been a wonderful meal, Brother McGee, cooked by the Son of God. But verse 15, so when they had dined, John 21:15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He says unto him, feed my lambs. That's not the word Jesus used. Jesus used the same word when he asked the question that he uses in John 3:16. God so agaped the world. A sacrificial love that doesn't look out for itself. It looks out for the needs of others. Now, Simon, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo thee. That's the word we get Philadelphia from. The city of brotherly love. Now, we're not going to criticize Simon Peter, okay? Simon, I'm not criticizing. But he was trying to be honest. He wasn't going to say, I love you, agape love, when he knew in his heart it was just phileo. So Jesus asked him again. Now, how many times did Peter deny him? Three times. So he asked him again. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me. Jesus used the word phileo here in verse 17. Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, phileo thou me. It grieved his heart because Jesus came down to the level that Peter was at. Aren't you glad we have a God that condescends to men of low estate? And although Peter said, I have no ministry left, Jesus said, feed my lamb. I'll take that phileo love. Feed my sheep. And if you can't love God with the higher love tonight, love Him with phileo love and let God use you. And a year from now, you may make some progress. Peter did. Three times. And never did Peter come back with, I agape thee. You know all things. You know I phileo thee. Great affection for you. Did that ever change? Brother Seitz, if you'll carefully read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, written by this apostle, we'll find that he was able to use the word agape. We won't get into that tonight, but it's there. He got to the place, Brother Joshua, that he could say, agape. And doesn't history tell us? Probably pretty reliable that Peter died on the cross willingly and requested he be nailed upside down to that cross. Now turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is where we stop. We've got prayer time, and I've got that in mind. This bunch of religious outlaws, the Sanhedrin, that crucified our Savior, were present again. And Simon Peter is present before them here in Acts chapter 4. To sum it up, we'll read verse 12. This is his sermon in summary. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Brother Weasley, it looks like he's grown. It looks to me like he has shown some progress. And he's willing to go to prison. And did. And ultimately died for our wonderful faith. And don't be fearful if God calls on you to be a martyr. I don't know of any other way to get a martyr's crown without getting martyred. And we may be facing that in our country, within our lifetime. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we can all show progress for God. You may have been saved a month. You may have been saved 10 years. It's not too late for God to pick you up. And you take that phileo love and just wear it out for the cause of Christ. We can all do something. I stood up there in the second floor over just outside the prophet's chamber, and I'm amazed at how that room has come together for celebrating this wedding. You could take all the men in this auditorium and you couldn't do that. I'm amazed at ladies and their ability to put the ladies' touch on things. You know what a man is? Strength. You know what the woman is? Beauty. Strength and beauty. Strength and beauty. And it's amazing. Everybody can do something in the house of God. And God helps the church and God helps the pastor that thinks he's got to do it all. We need to delegate authority. And we need to realize that God can take... You know that demoniac that was saved in Mark chapter 5? He wanted to go where Jesus was. He said, I want to go with you. No, you go home to your friend. And the Bible says there in Mark chapter 5 that he had a great ministry among his people. Mark chapter 5 tells us that clearly. And what was he? He was a demon-possessed demoniac. Before he got saved, he ran around in a graveyard naked. Had a bad reputation. But after he got saved, God used him in a great way to testify the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can't do anything. Oh, you can too. You can pick your nose without putting your eyeballs out. You've got some talent. You've got some talent. Brother Jack Hudson was called on to preach a meeting in North Carolina, way out in the country where he was. He was in Charlotte. He had a radio program, and from time to time, these country mountain preachers would call him and ask him, would you come out and preach a meeting for us? This meeting, he was going to start on Sunday night, go through Friday night, and then go back home to preach to his people on the weekend. He said, I'd never been to that little hamlet before, so he said, I found out where it was, and I left a little early on Sunday afternoon, so I had enough time. I got there about an hour early to the church. It was a white-washed building, wooden building, slat building, and he said all the windows were open, And the front door and the back door in that country church was all wide open. And he said, I got there about an hour early, and there was a man sitting on the front step. And when I pulled up and parked my car, he left his position and came out, and he said, I bet you're that there Jack Hudson, what preaches on the radio, and going to preach our meeting this week. He said, I'm one and the same. He said, boy, I'm glad you're here. You cranked my pickup. He said, we're going to have a good meeting with you here preaching. And he could realize his IQ wasn't way up here immediately. And he looked at me and said, preacher, you know what I do in the church? He said, no. What do you do? He knew he wasn't a pastor. He knew he wasn't even the song leader. What do you do? He said, see that chair by the front door? He said, I sat in that chair during the whole service. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, revival meeting, I'll be back there in that chair. That's my seat. He said, I keep the dogs out. And I've been keeping the dogs out of the church for 7 years, and since I've been doing my job, not one dog got in the church during the service. Brother Hudson left that meeting thinking, boy, if we can't do anything but keep the dogs out, let's go to work for God. If you can't quite come up with something, you go to Brother Terry McGovern. He'll find something for you to do. I don't think it's to keep the dogs out. You're not covered up with them here. But there'll be something somewhere in the local church you can do. And in order to grow and make progress, who in the world would think we can do that sitting on our hands? Just padding the pew. Commit thy work unto the Lord. And thy thoughts shall be established. I'm convinced of this, Brother Lowe, that people in our church can't think right because they're not willing to work right. He said, commit your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Christian, God's not going to teach you how to think right if you're not going to work on it. Same thing Jesus said in John 7:17. Any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So why should God teach Norris Ward anything in the way of knowledge spiritually if he's not going to do anything with it? How many want to make a progress? And a year from now, you want to be ahead of this year? You want to look back over the last year and see, yeah, we've stepped up some. Brother Alan Jones said the first year they went into evangelism full time, he'd been pastoring the church, and he said, our Faith Promise conference came up, and he said, girl looked at me and said, we're not going to give less of it than we did last year. He said, I ran that over in my mind just a minute. He said, no, we're not going to give less. What do you think I am? He said, we are going to give more than last year, aren't we? Yeah, we're going to give more. 7 years later, he's making profit. And it's amazing. Preacher in his 80s, how God's allowed him to make progress, even in a financial way, in giving to mission. Don't be afraid of what God can do in your life. He is still able to still the storm. Raise the dead and cause blinded eyes to see and deaf ears to hear. He's the Son of God. We ought to worship. 209 in our book. We can have that on the instrument. Brother Butler, if you'll help us. Because of that illustration I close with, I think we'll close with this song. 209 in our book. The storm. Storm. Till the the storm passes by. Let's stand together and sing. Sing all three stanzas. We ought not be singing if we ought to be praying. Let God have His way in my heart, in your heart right now. Of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my